discipleship for the whole person. And I think I need to explain a little bit why this subject. Today I'm going to share a couple of things. Tomorrow morning, Chris Valentin, we have recorded his video message because, as you know, it's not that easy to travel up and down from across the ocean right now. He's also talking about a facet of discipleship, but let me first go into that subject a little bit. Discipleship, why now? Tonight I want to speak with you about the labor I have gone through during this season for us, for you, for me, for our churches. And one of the things that we thought, to be honest, as a council during our preparation for this conference is, what is our main mission, our main opdracht, our main assignment in or after or through this season? If you forget everything, what thing can you never ever forget? And that is Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus says, "Look, my last words to you that are your marching orders until I come back are go and make disciples of all men, all nations." So if anything, even during this last season when we had lockdown after lockdown after lockdown and we were not able to meet as churches and church services, and in our country, I don't know what it was like here, but we couldn't even meet in our homes anymore except two by twos. Could that basically stopped our joint worship? It stopped preaching, more or less. We could do video teaching and so on, but one thing it should never have stopped is this. So I don't know what season we are going into right now. It looks like we're here in a small window of time that might turn out to become a lockdown again or whatever. But then what I really want to give kind of like as a marching order, a call, a shout to all of us, churches, individuals, leaders, lay people in the church. And I would hope that you repeat that it will echo all through our churches. This is our assignment. How do we make disciples for Jesus? And how will we be disciples for Jesus? So that's what I want to share about with you, kind of like as the framework of what we're talking about, and try to elaborate on it and understand as much as we can what it's about, how do we do it, what does it entail, and how can we do it in a time like this? And then underneath it, some other stuff will come up, because basically being a disciple and making a disciple is maybe a little different, at least for me, as I dig into it more and more. It's a little different from what I always thought it was. And I hope you walk away from this conference with that awareness that I've begun to understand stuff about discipleship that has kind of broadened my horizon quite a bit, brought it closer and made it more real, hopefully. I was thinking maybe it would be helpful if we read it all out aloud together. I could read it for you, but just to make that scripture, you know, land inside each of us. These are the Lord's famous last words, according to Matthew. And what he says is, all authority, go ahead, read it with me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love the way it starts. All authority has been given to me. Just the realization of that in heaven and on earth. All authority is Jesus's. No matter what happens, no matter how much storm or whatever comes. One of the laboring processes I went through during COVID was, okay, it seems like we've been completely stopped in our tracks. Our churches, Amersfoort and Wageningen, as well as all the churches, we everything we were used to doing has stopped. So if you can't do much, then sometimes it's a good time to reflect, to look back, and to evaluate, to think, okay, how have we been doing? How well have we been doing? And one of my, if I was really honest, and looking at this scripture, which basically are the marching orders that we have for this time until Jesus comes back, one of my conclusions is, if I was really honest, is maybe not so good. If I look at just our church in Amersfoort, we existed for 10 years in 2021. We kind of celebrate more or less our 10th anniversary, which we can't celebrate because, etc. How many people have come to Christ? Our church has grown, but many people that came already were Christians. They moved place, which is fine. They're very welcome and we're glad they're there. But how many people have we actually led to Christ? As far as I know, 1.5. I say a half because the guy that I'm talking about isn't visiting our church anymore. And he's kind of always feels like he's in and out, which is wonderful. I'm really grateful and glad about this, but in 10 years, that is not a great score. And I know the Lord isn't keeping scores. It's just me looking back and thinking, Lord, are we fulfilling our commission, the Great Commission? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? And I realized, how many times did I really tell the church about this? How many times did I preach about how do you lead someone to Christ? How important is it to witness, or how do you witness, or et cetera, et cetera? And to be honest, the whole process came right back to me. I think I never did. I always assumed we know. I assumed this is, of course, this is the last scripture we have, the last famous last words of Jesus. Of course we all know, but do we? If I don't preach it, if I don't do it, how much have I been doing this? So here I am trying to repent a little bit. I started doing an online alpha course during COVID, which is maybe, I kind of thought, too little too, I hope not too late, but it's a beginning. And that's why I kind of wanted to talk to you about this, about discipleship. Now, apart from thinking these gloomy thoughts about me, about us, I also tried to read and learn and investigate. And these two books have been a great help to me. They're written by Jim Wilder, and the book Renovated is a collaboration between Dallas Willard and Jim Wilder. And I want to share some insight that helped me a lot when I think about discipleship. An insight that they kind of lay out, but they are much more elaborate. So please read the book. If you really want to know how it works, then read the book. Don't trust me, just read it. These are my samenvatting op klompen. How do you translate that? My summary on clogs. Boere. The way the farmers do it in the country. So basically, I want to talk to you about IQ and EQ in discipleship. Emotional intelligence and cognitive intelligence. IQ, you all know probably. I think I've been tested on my IQ once during my primary school. Yeah, that's it in English. But and then the teacher came to visit my parents So the result may not have been good. I don't know. They never told me what my score was. That's one of my traumas. I don't know how intelligent I really am. it may not be as good as I hope, but anyway. And so all of us, you could measure our IQ. And I think if I look back at the discipleship approach that I have learned from the very onset of my walk with Jesus, it has been a model of discipleship that has been based on IQ more than anything else, in the sense of knowledge that was shared with me. I was told scripture, I was taught scripture, I was shown my way around in the Bible, which is very important. If you look at Hosea 4:6, the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And then it says in the next verse, they're forgetting God's laws, if they even knew them, if they even were taught God's laws. So IQ, the knowledge-based part of discipleship is very important, and I am super grateful for it. I am grateful for the people who taught me my way around in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, and who began to explain to me, okay, what do these words mean? And it took them a year, which shows something of my level of understanding. It took them a year before I finally got it. I finally understood I need to kneel down, pray, and surrender my life to Jesus if I want to be his disciple. And very patiently, they led me through all these scriptures, teaching me the knowledge of salvation, of the gospel of Christ. But it's not all. I have one more scripture for you there. 2 Peter 1:5-7, just to prove to you that it's also in the New Testament. Peter, you know this great summary. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence," which people did with me, "in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." Now, you can clearly see there is knowledge, gnosis, in there. That's the Greek word that is used. And intimate knowledge of Christ, knowledge of his word, knowledge of the implication of his word. But Dallas Willard and Jim Wilder, in their book, they make a plea for us to begin to understand that IQ is not the only thing we are about. There is two other parts. Chris will speak a little bit tomorrow morning on SQ, which is a new term that he invented. But one that you probably all have heard about is EQ, emotional quotient, the emotional intelligence of a person. And basically, again, this is my farmer's summary, my simple summary of what the very good book by Dallas Willard and Jim Wilder says. They say, look, we found in all the research that all the smart people have done that if you look at the brain, you could see that we sometimes speak about left brain and right brain people, right? When we mean left brain people, we mean people that have IQ orientation, knowledge orientation, factual or process, that type of orientation. When we speak about right brain people, we mean people that are more emotionally oriented, relationship oriented, feeling oriented, gut oriented, if you want. Now, of course, we all are both. We all have IQ and EQ. It's all there. And the thing that they're beginning to find more and more these days is that the EQ side of us, the right brain side of us, is really leading each one of us. The processes that are going on in our psyche, on the level of the right side of the brain, it's not exactly situated in that way, but that's a way of speaking. On the EQ side of us, they go very, 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 very much faster than the processes on the left side of the brain. So for example, this is the way that I began to understand it a little bit. You are now all listening to me on an IQ level. I'm telling you stuff. I'm trying to teach you something, explain something to you, scripture and other stuff. But when you came into the door, another part of you sensed something. You came in and you looked at the colors, you looked at the faces of people. Marianne was there and you were there, Lisbeth. And you looked at them and you looked them in the eyes and some other people. You heard their voices and you probably unwittingly, you made a measurement of how welcome you felt. Whether you felt someone connected to you, either there or here. And then probably somewhere further in the process, did you like the setup? Did you like the colors? Did you like the coffee? Did somebody else then again welcome you? And look, did you see in their eyes this look of recognition, of acceptance? And those things, even when I stepped up here, you probably looked at me, and there's a whole system in your brain that compares what you saw and what you heard when I spoke, the first couple of things that I spoke during this meeting, and that compared to all your experiences in the past, and whether they were good or not so good, welcoming or maybe not so welcoming, whether you felt known or not, accepted, welcomed or not. And then you decided about me. None of that happened in your conscious mind. It all happened in that other place. That's what Jim Wilder says. He studied on it. And then now I'm teaching, and if I lost that because there was someone who looked like me in your past somewhere, who really was very scary for you, who was a offensive person to you, who, or in an offensive situation, no matter how good my teaching would be, it would be really hard for you to embrace it, to receive it. You understand? So now I'm reading all this and I'm thinking of all this, and I think back to my early days of my faith life in Youth for Christ. We had this coffee bar, we called it, a dungeon-like place with dusty fishing nets on the ceiling. And if you think back, it was such a womb of warmth. I came in, and these people they were like me. They received me, they welcomed me, they gave me coffee, they played good music. And I remember the first time I was in there, it was not actually in the coffee bar, it was in a boat called the Flora Bastiana, some of you may know it, that was a sailing coffee house. And I came in there, and immediately I decided, I love it here, I want to stay here. How did that happen? I hadn't heard them preach, teach, I didn't even know who these people were. It was the looks in their eyes. It was the atmosphere of welcome. It was the music that I liked. It was the theater that they performed that was appealing. There were all these things that I didn't get the message at all. But then they sent a list around. You could sign up for the Bible study every Tuesday, and I signed up. Even I didn't even check with the girlfriend that took me there, not my young yet, but she broke up with me after that. I didn't even check. I didn't care. I there's something that spoke to me that said, this is the place to be for me. I felt welcomed. So what led me to Christ? Primarily, the patience of my Bible study teacher, Gerrit, he was called, and Janke, that was the couple that they took a year. It was the patience of teaching, but much more the patience of welcoming me, of loving on me, of receiving me, of every time I came to their house, they would say, "Hi, Menno," and they knew me. And that gave me the place to receive the other stuff. You know, the way we've approached discipleship sometimes, I'm not saying you're guilty, I know I am, is thinking from an enlightenment perspective, where basically we've somehow picked this lie up that knowledge gives power, and because the knowledge gives you the power to decide. So I think, okay, if I understand that addiction to pornography is not okay because it's in the Bible, then now I know. And even if you give me a whole explanation about why it would be bad, damaging, etc., etc., I know. Now I know. And then we think, now I have the power to change my life. And it's not necessarily true. What gave me the power as a teenager when I was addicted to some of that, the Lord Jesus and my relationship with Him changed it. That's what, there was this, not just because people loved me, but through their love, I began to understand, hey, there's another one who loves me. And that love became more and more real as they persisted in their love for me. And as that became more and more real, that became the motive to change my behavior. The knowledge helped, but it wasn't the clue. It wasn't the key to changing. His love and His power and His persistence with me somehow did it. And so that's the first plea for this weekend that I would like to give you is, okay, we have this little vineyard, you've all read Doing Church, right? The book by Alexander Venter, basically Wimber's teaching on Doing Church. And if you did, there's this little drawing in there of the vineyard man. You remember? And the little man has a big belly like me. I'm the vineyard guy. I'm modeled after that. And in the belly, it says, we are a family. A church is a family, is a school, is a hospital, and an army. And it may sound, when I speak like this, okay, guys, this is the call to arms. You know, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Whatever you do, pick up your armor and, you know, go and get them. But I think the call really is family. That's where it all starts. If you want to bring people into the kingdom, know them, meet them, let them see the recognition in your eyes and the love. Love them into the kingdom. And that's the funny part about the scripture. That's why it's good it's still there. I tended to start from knowledge to love. That was the way I thought it worked. But maybe it starts from love to knowledge. I'm not saying Peter was wrong to list it this way. Don't get me wrong. I think they're all there. They're all really important. But if it comes to discipling people, if it comes to discipling nations, bringing people into the kingdom of Jesus, my first plea to you is let's love on people. Now, here's a short testimony about that alpha, the online alpha we did. It was a great alpha. We had two visitors. One lady from Germany and one from Brazil, who were both students in Wageningen, in the city where one of our churches is. And we did the alpha, and I noticed the first thing we always did, basically because we liked it, but is first we come online, because it was online during COVID lockdown. And we talk, how was your week? How did you do? And you told us last week that you had a test coming up for your school. How did it go, et cetera, et cetera. So what were we doing? I thought if you would have asked me 10, 20 years ago, I would thought we were being polite. That was all I thought. But no, we were being family. We were relating, we were telling them, I remembered you. And sometimes we told them as leaders of the Alpha, we prayed for you during this week. How did it go? Which basically created this even though it was online, which was very comforting that that even works online, even though it was online, it created this relationship with them. And then we did something else that was really interesting. Every time at the end of the course, at the end of the evening, after we watched the video, we had some conversation, we told them, is there anything we can pray for you? And they would come up with the weirdest things. Anything, they just told us, and they didn't know that you can't ask the Lord everything. So they told us, and we prayed for it right there. Next week, they came back, and we always asked them, okay, what happened? And they said, every prayer that we prayed had been answered within a week. In other words, we weren't just loving on them, Jesus was loving on them. Before they understood about the gospel, he already told them, I care for you, I care for your needs. It even went as far, which was, I don't know if it sounds big to you, but it sounds big to me. One of the girls, her next study portion was doing an internship in Munich. And she said, to find an apartment here or a room in Wageningen is not easy, but in Munich it's crazy. There's just nothing available. And if there's anything, it's way beyond my budget. So he said, okay, we'll pray for you. Next week she comes back and she says, I got a complete apartment, you know, room, bedroom, kitchen, etc. All of it for half my budget. Which is, she was completely flabbergasted. So I think it was room, bathroom, etc. But big, it was much bigger than she anticipated. So this is my first plea. Whether we have a lockdown or not, COVID or not, you can always do this. You can contact people, you can reach out to people, you can do it online, you can get in touch and begin to love on them, begin to know them. And as you begin to know them, that opens the way to maybe some knowledge. But let's try and do that. Let's try to do that to the people in our church, to the people outside the church, your neighbors, anything, anywhere you see a possibility. Let's take up the challenge. So basically, discipleship for the whole person is not about IQ only. My plea with you is, let's make it complete using IQ, EQ, and tomorrow Chris will explain some more about SQ, but you can guess what that's about. So that, and let's not mix the order up. It doesn't start with IQ. We often did start with IQ, but it doesn't start there. Our call is to love on people on behalf of Jesus, first of all. Maybe you can rise, and I would like to pray for your... Does this make any sense to you? Stay tuned, because there's more coming, but and the whole thing together will make the story complete, but just needed to start here. Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved. We love because you first loved us. Even before you knew us, you knew our name, you knew our story, you knew, Lord, like my sister Norma said, you knew how to pick us. You saw us and you said, that's one of mine. And you called us, and thank you for that. Thank you for the people you used who saw us, who knew us, and who began to call us by our name on your behalf. And Lord, we now want to dedicate ourselves to, on your behalf, love on people. More and more people. Lord, because we understand that that's the assignment you gave us, whatever the circumstances, whatever the possibilities, make these people my disciples. And maybe, Lord, we've sometimes started at the wrong end. I did, for sure. And thinking, okay, if I can't really talk to them, don't have the time to explain the whole thing, then what use is it? And Lord, we hear your voice when you say, you just plant that seed of love by meeting them and knowing them, telling them that you know their name and begin to pray for them. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we again, love us, on Jesus' behalf, so much so that we kind of leak it, that we have too much, that it won't be hard to love others because of all the love you poured into us. That's our prayer. Holy Spirit, please inspire us and fill us and add to it from your great power and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.